Hey, top of the morning to you, Deesa. You smoothie, me ice cold pizza. Cafe ole, latte da. You do the Zumba, but I do not. Give me like half a marathon. I'll give you the gospel of St. John. Hits me like a wake-up bomb. Cause we both know that it's mercy flows in the morning.
Serious.
Good morning, Father God. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Father, this morning I come to you with a glad heart, full of your joy. I thank you, Lord God, for the spirit of this word that gives life, Lord God, that it come to you, women might come to you, your children, Lord, will come to you and be able, Lord, this morning to strengthen themselves in you, to find you, Lord, at that crossroads of life and to make the right decision, to honor you, Lord God, to discover your will and to obey and do your will, God. That's my prayer this morning, Lord, that your will is done in the hearts and the lives of men and women. Lord, touch everyone that's listening with your spirit, with your word. Impact them, Lord God, to stand in you and to move forward and find that good news for themselves, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Good morning, Tedline. Thank you for joining me this morning, Saturday. It's the 29th already of December. God is blessing. He is such a blessing, and he continues to bless. I'm so thankful and grateful. This week I started preparing for the lesson, and I got almost all of it done, and then the Lord changed my direction on it. And I'm glad he did, because it's a good word, and I'm blessed by it. I'm very glad that God changed my direction on this. And so this morning, I'm going to call this one, just going to name this message, Glad News at the Crossroad. Glad News at the Crossroad. In the following scriptures, we're going to look at the fall and the removal of one man, a leader who chose to yield himself to the temptation of control and manipulation of witchcraft. And we're also going to look at another, a follower, a man who is a follower. And he was formed into a leader when he chose to yield himself to God. In a critical time of need, one sought to strengthen himself with witchcraft. The other sought to strengthen himself in the Lord. So I want to bring your attention right away to Samuel 27. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "The Negeb of Judah," or "against the Negeb of the Jeremelites," or "against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man or woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistine. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people, Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." Okay, so at this point in the timeline, David was already, he'd already been chosen by God. The prophet Samuel had already anointed. David ends up being chased around with a group of his friends, 600. He's being chased around like a fugitive. He's being hunted because he's hated by Saul, and Saul continually tries to assassinate him. David struggled with isolation and slander and attacks from all different directions and on all levels. He finds himself associated with the Philistines, the Canaanites, whom he previously had fought and killed. They've now taken him in. A strange set of ironic friends points out in Proverbs 18:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But they were still David's enemies, and they all knew it. And as King Saul begins to fall deeper into sin, we also see the enemy pressuring David into joining the wrong side and fight in the fight of the good, of good versus evil. And the pressure is all witchcraft. It's set up to be a snare, a trap. So we move to 1 Samuel 28 now. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled, and they came, and they encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I might go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there's a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know that Saul has done, cut off all the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring me about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I should do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. So here in 28, we see the enemies of Israel and David for a moment were at some kind of peaceful arrangement. They were coexisting. But you notice that King Achish tries to manipulate and control David, even trying to make David his personal bodyguard for life. But that's not what David was anointed to do. He wasn't anointed to protect the enemy. The devil was maneuvering David, trying to use not just David, but use the people around David, God's man. And he was trying to do this, get David into agreement and service to them. And David was not afraid of them, however. When you look at it, you look at King Saul, we see a different picture. We read that he sees the Philistines and is afraid. Coming to his critical crossroad, Saul doesn't go to God. He can't go to God because God's no longer with him. So he can't strengthen himself in God. Instead, he turns, using control and manipulation, and he goes to a witch, deceiving her. He tries to get the witch to help him control the prophet Samuel, trying to control the prophet even in death to help him. But what he gets for his error is more spirits of fear. He becomes more afraid. By being rebellious and disobeying God, Saul dislocated himself from God. And he yokes up with a witch. He yokes up and connects with a witch. But now we will see David, who was yoked up with the enemy now, to his own crossroad. And he has to make his own critical choice. In 1 Samuel chapter 29, now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, What are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in battle he become an adversary to us, reconcile himself to his Lord. Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sang to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day that I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who come with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. In chapter 29, King Saul made his enemies his friend, and his leadership as king was cost him. He lost it. Not only his authority and his name on the throne taken from God, but now he loses his leadership. And now in chapter 30, David's friends, the Philistines, will become his enemy. And he leaves from following the enemy, Achish, and the Philistines, and he goes back to leading God's people as king. So the tables are turning. In chapter 30, we read, now David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of all the people who were bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. and they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken them down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock from before them and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that which he may lead away his wife and children and depart." And David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers. The Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jetar, in Aroer, and in Siphmoth, and in Eshtemoa, in Rachel, in the cities of the Jeremelites, and in the cities of the Kenites, in Herma, in Bor Eshan, in Athbek, in Hebron, and for the places where David and his men had roamed. And up to this point, David and his men, they discover, after being sent away from the enemies who they had encamped with, they didn't want to go down to battle with David and his men. They didn't trust them. So they got dislocated. Though the devil was trying to use David, God still was on the throne, and God dislocated David and his men from the band of soldiers who are about to go down and fight Israel. No more rubbing shoulders with the enemy. The enemy had attacked their cities while they were in the wrong place. David gets for his fellowship with the enemy, cost him. They took everything that they owned from their cities and their homes, their wives, their children, all their possessions. Because they weren't home to defend them, they were out traveling with the wrong people, rubbing shoulders with the enemy, about to go to war with the enemy. This is the point where David changes direction and the tables are radically turned. When he and his men find their homes burned and all their families gone, it did something to them. But This is where they come to the crossroad at Besor. And they were all fatigued. They were all tired. But 200 of them were just couldn't make it, physically could not make it. So David takes 400 of his remaining men and cross over in hot pursuit to recover what was taken from them. So it brings us to chapter 31. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his own sword and died with him. Thus, Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were with the other side of the valley and those beyond Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there, their bones, and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted seven days. So here, in a dramatic turn of events, because of a repentant change of heart, change of direction, David leads his men to go after the enemy. He leads his men to go after the enemy and recover what they took from them while they were out among the wrong crowd. But if they had remained with the Philistine armies, would they have had even found out what happened with their families and their homes being burned down while they were in the wrong place? Commit suicide while David and his men are risking their lives for other people. Notice the name of the river, though, that they crossed at that point of turning. That crossroads name was the river Besor. Besor, from Easton's Bible Dictionary, is just a cold ravine, a brook, in the extreme southwest of Judah. That's the place. Hitchcock's Bible Names Dictionary describes Besor, defines it as glad news, incarnation. I bring your attention to Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound. King 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. See, the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that glad tidings. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, the Word in the flesh. 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Every so often in the Bible, we see a mighty man or woman of God, and they come to a point where they're at a crossroads, critical life decisions. Just like in Genesis 31, where Jacob fled with his family and his possessions and crossed the Euphrates River. And then later, in chapter 32, he has to cross the river Jabbok. And he sent his two wives over, but he stayed where he met with the Lord and wrestled in the flesh until he was forever changed. Jabbok just happens to mean to be emptied out, poured out. In Exodus 14, Moses and the people followed him across the Dead Sea. In Joshua 3, we see Joshua come to the crossing at the River Jordan, again with the people of Israel. So these are moments, crossroads, where men follow. But in following, they're leading, and they're coming to a point where they have to make a spiritual decision, a life decision. And you'll see at these places in the Bible that they built altars to sacrifice their offerings to God. And those altars end up being monuments to remind. They remain behind to remind both the person that made them and later generations that are coming of the importance of what happens at these places, these crossroads. See, when David first shows up in Scripture, we see him, the Bible describes him as following sheep. Go 17:7. In 2 Samuel 7:8, we see the same thing. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people. God blessed him. God anointed him to be king. After this, David's life was spent being led around, chased around, pursued. And he went through a process, a transformation, by which God had to prepare him to be a leader. Something like we see Moses being removed from Egypt for 40 years, being prepared by God to be a deliverer and a leader of the people. Because God needed a man or woman whose heart was like his. You see, a heart to lead God's people, not follow. In David's time of following the call of God on his life was a rough life of transformation and painful moments of suffering and testing that came out of this walk and battling. This all transformed him from the life of he's a vagabond, a fugitive. And he got transformed into the life of royalty and leadership by God. Truly had to find out the hard way who his friends were and who his enemies were. Seemed like everyone was his enemy. When you read some of the Psalms, we looked at how the various ways control and manipulation is seen thrown at David. I had originally started another lesson for this week, but God changed the direction and asked me what a yoke looked like. And I know what a yoke looks like. It's a piece of wood that goes between animals and that are pulling a burden or plowing a field. He made me see that it can be used for bad. And so all the examples went through my mind, and I was looking at it and looking into it. A yoke is a work tool fitted to a pair of animal like oxen or horses. And you know, it adds power. It brings unity for them to accomplish a mission or a task that has to be accomplished. And that a yoke is a noun, a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to the plow or cart that they're to pull. It's like a harness, a collar, a coupling, a part of a garment that fits over the shoulders and to which the main part of the garment is attached, typically in gathers or pleats. A frame fitting over the neck and shoulders of a person used for carrying pails or baskets. The crossbar at the head of a rudder to whose ends ropes are fastened. And just like plowing a field or carrying a load, when the proper tool is put on the proper team and with a single-minded aim, a single goal is executed. They're in unity. And that team is made more powerful and effective. The unified efforts and abilities, the collective strengths of that team of oxen or horses is magnified, it's harnessed because of that unity, that singleness of effort. And when it's set up, it's called a yoke of oxen. That spiritual pairing in heart is expressed and is translated through to the actions outwardly, and the fruit is multiplied. The efforts are eased so that there's the work is maximized, and when the single mind is applied to that work. And this is the whole point revealed in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This yoke is a fleshly thing. It's a spiritual, it has such spiritual significance, but it's applied to the flesh. Creatures bear it, usually around the neck and shoulders. It's a tool for labor. But a yoke is not just used for good or for obedience. It can be misused by evil for disobedience and rebellion. Any yoke can be turned or perverted simply by deviating the yoke. The whole team can be distracted and pulled off course just by getting at that yoke. Controlling or manipulating that team is called witchcraft when it's pulled away from God's will. This is how the devil can get at people and get them off track from the first path, God's path of obedience, just by making that yoke into a burden. Because when he fails to make that man or woman of God fail with a direct hit, Satan then changes the angle of his attack. And then he attacks the members, the other members in that same yoke, in that same team. He attacks the other oxen, the other horses or people in that yoke. He gets them off track. He can't get at you directly. He's going to somebody near you. You see, all he has to do is get at one person involved in that team to deviate them or slow them down or stop the whole team. That's why he gets people to come alongside us when we're doing so well. His first method is that direct hit, but that doesn't always work for Satan. So he goes to plan B and hits you in your weakness, in the weakness of your friends, in the weakness of your family, in the weakness of your coworkers. He's going to aim for that weak spot, that chink in your armor, but if you're all shored up in God and sealed up in God and doing well, then plan B goes into effect. And when God asked me about that yoke, what it looked like, and I looked at it, God said that some yokes are mantles. A mantle is an awesome thing. It doesn't yoke one up to another person, but it yokes in spirit. The spirit of man with the spirit of God, that anointing, the connection back to God. It's unique, that connection between God and a person. It's personal. It's a relationship. It doesn't involve others. It's between you and God, your mantle. It's the power. But a yoke is a mission tool. It involves a team. It involves labor, whether it's a team of 2, 4, 6, or whatever. It's of agreement between the team who have come together under its unified mission. And that team will then be led by the direction of the one who's holding the reins. So God said to me that Satan comes along and gets involved somehow, anyhow, into the team by injecting himself into one person just to get at that yoke. All it takes is one member to divert the unity of that team, and he can then manipulate and control through the one. And just that little bit of manipulation can get the whole team off the road. The lines that are being plowed in the field can start going in the wrong place in short time. The mantle is not controlled or manipulated by Satan, but the yoke can be. See, the devil then is able to control and manipulate a person sometimes by attacking not in ways that we are expecting. That yoke is a single mind. It represents a single will of not just one person, but the will of a unit or a team. So imagine the devil's path of destruction if he can commandeer a large force, like a team of huge animals, a 4 or 6 oxen, and the equipment that they're pulling. Imagine the weight and the strength of that massive force of horses and the load that those strong horses are carrying, pulling behind them, and get them steered into a group of bystanders. Imagine the destructive spiritual force that the devil can cause to an innocent people or sheep if he can inject himself into a ministry or a church and then just plow it off track and take just short order in short time and take out several people. Their spiritual future, their eternities, all the progress of years and years of labor in the kingdom of God destroyed by just a little manipulation in the yoke. Not just one person's eternity, but cause a dynamo of destruction to many people just by a small deviation in the yoke's direction. We see God many times in Scripture using what we think or what appears to be overlooked people like David. They look weaker. They look, they look too simple or too poor, too quiet to do any work for God. But, God assembles and uses what appears to be on the surface is not useful people by placing them in a team or with him. Puts them in the right places, prepares them. And when they're brought into the church body in the kingdom of God, amazing things can be done because of God. It's because together these weaker vessels are used according to God's wisdom, God's purpose, God's power, and unity, agreement with. It's then that their combined obedience and skills, whether they're small or great, are made greater through him and used together to tear down impossible strongholds. Because God's wisdom doesn't need one giant, strong, able-bodied, skilled person. It doesn't need that. But we see him use so many times these lesser-equipped people. People that end up doing amazing things because God used them. And they followed him. So a righteous yoke and the anointing of that mantle, obedience to the will of God. And we will look at it when we are under what's going to look like when a proper yoke, a man and woman of God is in that proper yoke, that righteous yoke, when God is in it, when God is in us and we're of God and in God. Under that blessing of obedience, what we find is Leviticus 26:6. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Joshua 23:1. And it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for all their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Judah, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, and the Lord your God hath, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside, therefore, to the right hand or the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of their name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if he do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriage with them, and go into unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Can two walk together, except they agree? 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So David, come out of agreement with the Philistines and go back to where you belong. What's the best yoke to put on? What's the best burden of labor that you can put on your shoulders? You know, Jesus had a yoke. Jesus had a yoke, and he put it on his shoulders. It was a very unique yoke. There's only one of them. It's called the cross. Only one was strong enough to carry that. It's a heavy cross. It's a heavy yoke. It was through this cross that our salvation was given. It's through the cross of Jesus that he put on his shoulders that reconnects us back to God. But it's one that we can carry. We're told to take up our own cross and follow Christ. It's suffering, but it's powerful. And it's not by accident that Jesus picked it up. So it should not be by accident that we end up with a cross. It's a decision at a crossroads where you have to, of your own will, make a decision to pick up your cross. Just like Jesus. And what we witness from David's choice to go after the enemy and recover their families and possessions is this. The voice of evil was still there among the soldiers, trying to tell him not to share the spoils of war with the weak soldiers who were too faint to help him. But what David chose reflects again God. It reflects the mercy of God. And it's the entire purpose of God to restore the weak, what the enemy took back, took away. To lift up the tired, to ease the burden of those that are sick, to help, compassion. That's the ministry of helps, you could say. Not for the lack of desire, but because of the lack of strength. Some people need help. They need deliverance. And David became the one who stood in the gap, not because he was any more able. He was tired and weak too. He was fatigued. But David strengthened himself in the Lord in order to cross that river Besor. Good news. If David hadn't come out of agreement with the enemy, would it have happened? If David didn't strengthen himself in the Lord, would he have ever made it to that river Besor, the river of good news, glad news? Would David and his men even have won? Ever recovered their families? he would probably be still following the wrong person, serving the wrong person, even protecting him like a bodyguard, if David had not broke unity with the wicked men who were trying to manipulate and control him. He might never have ever become God's anointed king and leader, as God called him. And what we do with the gospel of Jesus, the truth of deliverance, is we don't listen to the evil voice that tempts us to withhold it from the weak who are not able to fight. Instead, we share that living bread generously. And it's true, we don't always get things right. We might even be weak and less qualified for great accomplishments, but we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We may be the last favorite for a task and have no ability of ourselves to be useful, but if we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, we can be placed under the yoke of righteousness, and we are more than able to do mighty works. Because those that will know their God are going to be strong and do exploits. Talking about is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, Jesus says. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That yoke is applied to the flesh. You got to put it on. It's a labor. But guess what? Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 14:27, and whosoever shall not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Oh, but that cross is heavy. That yoke is heavy. Yes, it is. It is heavy. It has the sins of the world on it. But the good news, the glad news incarnate, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How? How can you give us rest when we have this heavy burden of sin? Why? Because Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How is that possible? Because in 30 he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, how can that burden be light? It's the burden that is easy to carry. How? You're reconnected to God, because if two or more you are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you, Matthew 18:20. You're reconnected to God. But in order to do this, you must repent. You got to change your direction, and your influences, your will, your soul, your body has to change direction. Your heart's direction has to be taken out of the camp of the enemy and go back. Go to that good news. Cross over. Go to the river Besor, the good news incarnate, and go back. Chase the enemy down and recover what they took from you. You must strengthen yourself in the Lord and cross that river of glad news. You must come to that point in your life where you find the good news gospel of Jesus Christ and go over. He's the only one that takes chains and breaks them off the prisoner. He is the one who bridged the gap and restored all of mankind back to God. Just like David had to act in courage to save men's lives and recover their families, Jesus took on the sins of the world and went willingly to the cross for you and I to restore God's children back to him. And from that sacrifice, Jesus obtained a bride. You and I, the church, each of us are being led. Will we allow ourselves to be controlled and manipulated by the enemy to fight for them? Or will we return to God and stand in the gap for our families and fellow soldiers and those that are weak and suffering among us who cannot? If we choose God, we need to cross that river. Corinthians 1 18, for the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Choose God's yoke. It's righteous, it's easy to manage and carry, because God's carrying it. You're yoked up to God. God's much stronger. He's the strongest member in the team. Everybody that's yoked up and linked up to God in agreement are going where he's going. The burdens that he's carrying, you're linked up to, he's got them. They're not heavy. He's got them. But if those choose rebellion, or if they choose themselves, the yoke they end up carrying is too heavy for them to manage alone. Father, I thank you for this message this morning, and I pray that your will is done this morning, that your will is found, that we might choose our battle and discover at the turning point in our life, at that crossroads of life, that we would discover the good news incarnate, discover the glad tidings, God, cross over by an act of our will, strengthen us. Oh, men and women of God, I pray you're strengthened in the Lord, strengthened in the Lord Jesus. Cross saves us. Father, I pray for deliverance in the spirit of strength, Holy Ghost boldness. Stir up the springs of living water in your children to choose their battles and put on the righteous yoke and link up to God, Father, and be strengthened in the Lord for battle, so that we each might recover all that the devil has stolen from us, not lacking a single thing. I pray that their mantles and their walk with you, Lord God, is fruitful, that their anointing and their ministry and their service to you, Lord God, from this day forward is anointed, fruitful and blessed, full of life, full of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with me this morning, Tedline. We'll see you tomorrow morning.